When you see this right here, we have a table out front. We're doing big things, both the junior high and the high school ministry, and we need leaders. And if you're 99 years old or under, you're young enough. So go ahead and sign up. They'll grab you when you go out, but it'll truly be a blessing because the youth is the future of our nation. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. Well, let's pray. Let's get into the Word, see what the Lord has for us this evening. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us clear instruction on our life, Lord. And right now, I pray that you would speak clearly through me. Move me out the way. Use me as a vessel to proclaim your truth this evening. In Jesus' name, and all the people said,
amen.
Amen.
Warning, in the last days, there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5.
In society, in our nation, I constantly hear that the reason why I don't follow the Bible, the reason why a lot of people don't follow the Bible, is because they feel like the Bible is not relevant for today. And as you heard that, as you've seen those words up on the screen, that is from our physical Bible, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. And how somebody could say that the Bible is not relevant today after reading that and seeing those things that's very, very applicable to our world, it baffles me. It's a mystery to me. I mean, if after hearing that, if that seems like it was written yesterday, shout amen.
Amen.
No, shout amen like you mean it.
Amen.
All right. We need to wake up in here. Turn your Bibles, if you will. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Oh, here we go.
Word.
Yeah. Yes. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you turn there, I'm going to read the simple definition of what relevant means. It means having some bearing on or importance for real world issues, present day events, or the current state of society. As we read this, we'll see even more a clearer picture of exactly how much this applies to our life and how much we have to be on alert. We said that it was a warning. That is a clear warning. Paul was given that warning, and he gave it almost 2,000 years ago. And he was giving it to young Timothy, who was carrying a torch into the next generation. But he wasn't just giving it to Timothy. He was also giving it to the fellow believers who were also teaming up with Timothy, saying, you know what, we need to take this gospel to the next generation. Paul, to me, was one of the most intense followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul said, whatever you're going to do to me, that's cool. Just bring it on. Because you can do a whole bunch of stuff to me, as I'm going to show you all of these things that Paul went through just for the faith. Because to me, he got it. He got it. He understood. And he said, yep, this is me. This is my life. And whatever I have to go through, praise the Lord. I mean, for a man to say to live is Christ and to die is gain, that tells me, man, that brother has it. Because not a lot of us can really say that. To live is Christ, okay, I get that part, but to die is gain. So everybody want to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Y'all in here. I know y'all in here. I'm going to wake y'all up. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. You don't have to turn there, but this is what Paul went through as he's writing this, because I want you to see and understand that, man, this brother went through it. He understands. Okay, he understands what we go through. He understands how we are persecuted. He understands that. He says, 5 different times, the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 I spent the whole night a day adrift. I have traveled along many long journeys. I have faced danger from the rivers and robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard, long, and enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. That is some serious, serious persecution. I mean, have any of you ever been shipwrecked? Have any of you ever been put in prison? Have any of you ever been threatened for the faith? I mean, somebody just threatened you to do something. You're like, I was just playing. See, in this Bible, in this word, where Paul was about to be executed. And he was still saying, you know what, I'm going to proclaim this faith. I'm going to proclaim this gospel. I don't care what you do. And he said, and he was giving this charge to young Timothy and those fellow believers. Now, most people, when they're about to get executed, you know how when you get in trouble, you change your whole story? Like, you could be a Christian the whole time. And people say, okay, you're about to go down. You're about to go to prison for your faith. Some people say, oh, prison? Remember all that God stuff I was talking about? I was just playing. Like, don't be so sensitive. But not Paul. Paul said, you know what? This is me. This is my life. How many of us, this is our life? How many of you can really say, man, this is my life? Yep, shipwreck, prison, whatever it is. Now, are you going to get shipwrecked? No. Are you going to go to prison? Maybe one day. Are you maybe going to lose your job? Potentially. I met two guys today. I mean, a guy and a young lady who said they lost their job because they were proclaiming the faith. And I told them, praise the Lord. I'm sorry for losing your job, but praise the Lord that you're standing up for what's right. Go to your bulletins. Let's go to the first fill-in, and then we'll read these warnings and see where all of this comes from. In your bulletin, the first fill-in is the pride of self-love over God is the deadly sin that's the foundation which leads to all others. The pride of self-love. Everybody say love. How many of y'all love yourself? It's the greatest thing, right? Wasn't that the song? I found the greatest love. And don't they say something about loving yourself? That's the greatest. That ain't the greatest love of all. The greatest love of all is loving Christ. How many of you had the pride of self-love? It's okay. How many of you love yourself? Say, it's okay. It's all right. The problem is as long as you don't love yourself better than you love yourself, then it's okay. But the pride of self-love is saying, you know what? I love myself over God. I know God said this, but I love myself more than that, and I'm going to give myself what I want. That's when it becomes an issue. That's when it becomes a challenge. And that happened in the very first sin. Y'all remember a sin that happened in a garden? Y'all remember that garden? Y'all remember that? Do y'all remember that? Okay, all right. Don't fall asleep on me, okay? Y'all wasn't sleeping when Charger game was on. Genesis 2. Let's see. It says, but the Lord warned him, you may freely eat the fruit from every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Everybody say die. Die. Say die. Die. Let's see. That's the warning. Here's what you should not do. Don't eat from that tree. All this other stuff. But don't eat from that tree or you will surely what?
Die.
Die. Genesis 3, 6. The woman was convinced. No, it's okay. No. Don't be like that. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looks delicious. And she wanted wisdom. She wanted. The warning was clear. It didn't matter what she wanted, but she said, you know what? The pride of self-love. I love myself. I want to give myself what I want over what God wants. She wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. The very first sin goes all the way back to wanting. It's all about me. We live in a me society. And even taking it a step further, we live in a me society, and it's never our fault. This young generation is never their fault. They rarely will take responsibility, and that's one of the big things we try to, you know, take responsibility. Tell my son, just be a man and say, yep, I broke the lamp, I'm sorry. I say, son, that's okay. Dad loves you, but you're not going outside for 3 months. But I still love you. The pride, from the very beginning, this Bible's not relevant. The pride of self-love is still in us today. This Bible's not relevant. Adam, why'd you eat the fruit? Lord, it's the woman that you gave me. Eve, what have you done? Why did you give the fruit to Adam? The devil made me do it. It's never anybody's fault. But when you remove the pride of self-love and when you say, you know what, I'm going to give all this up, I'm surrendering, I don't want it to be about me, then you can move on to the next step. Back to Timothy 3. We're going to read this and we're going to just look at how this downward spiral from the pride of self-love over God takes us down this path. It says, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud and scoffing at God. They boast and they're proud and they scoff at God because God doesn't give them or God doesn't agree with what they want. They're disobedient to their parents and ungrateful because their parents don't give them exactly what they want. So they're disobedient and ungrateful because of things that they hear, things that they see on TV. Sweet 16. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. No self-control. In our society, we see a lot of examples of people that are supposed to be heroes that show no self-control. When you get mad, do whatever you want. Athletes, when you get mad, if you feel like getting up in this, get up in their face. Kick dirt on them. Crawl around. Act like you're throwing a bomb. Do all this crazy stuff. Whatever you want to do. You don't have to worry about showing self-control because it's all about you. Let's continue. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They will be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. Love pleasure rather than God. What is that about? What makes me feel good? They will act religious. This is probably the most dangerous one. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. They reject the power that make them godly. See, on the outside, everything looks good. They're act religious, you know, they, you know, raise up stuff, you know, tell people, you know, you the man, who's the man, they, oh, you know, all that stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if it's just that, then something is wrong with that. But this warning that Paul was given, as he was saying, you know what, I know you think this is just the people outside the church, but it's the people that are inside the church who are carrying out, who are given these characteristics. Those are the ones who act religious, but they reject the power because they don't want to surrender their lives to Christ. So they act in religion, they do all the religious things, but there's no surrender. Zero. And without the surrender, there's no power. You reject it. Imagine this. Imagine you saw a dog, and this dog was jacked up. Mangy dog, had plugs out of his head, you know, just one eye, a half a leg. And you said, oh, poor little dog. The dog had rabies. And you said, I just feel for this dog. You put a collar around the dog, and you carried it, you know, you walked the dog around. And when people saw the dog, do you think people would want to pet the dog? Oh, it's such a luck. No, people would say, oh, what's wrong with you? What's going on? They would look at the dog, and they'd say, oh, no, I'm not getting close to that dog. But if you took that same dog, took him to Supercuts for Dogs, and you got him a haircut, you bathed him, you got him an eye, you got him a leg, you got him all these different things, right? You put it all together. Now the dog looks so beautiful. And you walk the dog around, but the dog still has rabies. But he looks nice, and he looks good. And you walk them around, and people would now be more apt. They'll say, oh, what a beautiful dog. That dog now becomes more dangerous because on the outside, it looks like they have everything together. They act religious, but they reject the power that can truly, truly save them. All of these things are a downward spiral of sin. Sin, will make you do things you never thought you would do. Sin will take you places you never thought you would go. And sin will keep you there longer than you ever thought you would stay. Sin could care less about you. Sin don't care if you go to a Christian school. Sin don't care if you graduate. Sin don't care if you got a master's, a bachelor. Sin don't care if you're a pastor, if your mama and your daddy was a pastor and 18 generations back. Sin could care less about you. That's why we have to respect it, but we also have to understand that we have to rely on the power of Jesus Christ to cover us from that sin. Let's go to the next one in your bulletins. It says, number two, God wants, put your name in there, to obey his word because he loves us. Because he loves you. I want you to add on the end, after he loves you, right in there, and wants to protect you. If it was up to us, you know, we destroy ourselves. Amen? Amen? How many of you are really, really grateful for the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ? The word says in Proverbs, for hell and destruction are never full, therefore the eyes of man are never satisfied. It also said there are ways that seem right to a man or a woman, but in the end it leads to death. There are things that seem right, but in the end, it leads to death. I want us to look at this Bible as if it was, we want to equate it to the laws of traffic. And we're going to have a little fan participation or congregation participation. How many of you have ever driven over the speed limit? Oh, yes. No. Keep them hands up. Are we writing names down? No, we're just playing. Keep your hands up. How many of you have ever driven 5 miles over the speed limit? Like 5 miles an hour. So 65, 70. How about 10? How about 15? How about 20? How about 25? How about 30? Put your hands down. Where are y'all going? 30 miles over, that's like 85, 90. Sinners. How many have ever driven up to a traffic light and the traffic light went from green to yellow and the yellow sent a message to your brain and your brain sent the message to your foot that said, hit it. Oh, my goodness. And it also sent another message, right? Because some of you contemplate, right? You get right in that gray area of. And your brain says, hit it. Because if you slow down, that's a sign of weakness. Go! How many of you have ever been driven on the street and you knew that you passed the place that you needed to go and you didn't feel like going to the end of the block to make a U-turn? And on the street, there was two double yellow lines with no dots in between them. And you decided, Jesus still loves me. Oh, we got some sinners in the house tonight. We all. Why do I use that? Because that's the way the word of God is. It's kind of like the traffic laws. Like, they make certain laws not because they want to harm you. They have a traffic light to keep order in intersections. They have a speed limit to keep order. How many of you would feel comfortable getting on the freeway if the speed limit read, speed limit, go for it? Right? Mostly guys. Guys like, yes, there's a God. But for the most part, we wouldn't feel comfortable because that would be a very, very dangerous situation. The word of God is like that. He has to give us limits in our lives or we will destroy ourselves. There are some things in our life, just like the traffic, there are some things in the world that the word tells us that we need to stop. We're driving along and the word tells us stop. There are some things that when we see that yellow light, we need to slow down. And if you think you can make it, and you don't make it, there are now some things that is a consequence that you now get a picture of you driving through, thinking you can make it. There are consequences. There are certain areas that is dangerous, slippery when wet. There are all these different signs because they're there to protect us. And it's the same way with God's word. Is sometimes we look at God's word and we look at it and we say, man, he's so mean. As opposed to saying, man, there's a loving God who really, really loves me. And he's put all these parameters in my life to protect me. We don't write the government or whoever makes the traffic laws and say, man, you guys are mean for putting that stop sign there. Man, you guys are mean for making the speed limit 65. I want to go faster. We don't do that. We obey those laws because we know that they're to protect us. Our president, you know, we begin to look at this and we begin to see this as the protector, a loving God who wants to truly, truly protect us. The next one in your bulletins. It says, this country was built on godly principles because they work. This country was built on godly principles because they work. They work. Duct tape. We use duct tape for everything. Why? Because it works. It just works for, I mean, whatever you need it for, it works. These godly principles, they work. Flip over to same chapter, verse 16. Same chapter, verse 16. Everybody say all. All scripture is inspired by God. Man didn't just write the Bible. God put his spirit in man and said, I need you to write a love letter to my people whom I love. And I'm not going to use just regular, average, ordinary people. Matter of fact, I am going to use regular, average, ordinary people, sinners. People who probably shouldn't be writing letters are going to use them because I don't want anybody to think that me and them is too far away. Say all. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us. What scripture is useful to teach us? All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. An unloving God would show you your sin and then leave you there. An unloving God may say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Thank you. That's how we would be, just like y'all looking at me, if the Bible said that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. No, but he finished. Because the loving God, he finishes the story. He says all of his scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Even though we don't always want to know what is wrong in our lives, we need to have those things pointed out. Then he goes on to say, not only am I going to show you what's wrong in your life, but this word, all of this scripture corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So it shows us what's wrong in our life, it corrects us, and then it teaches us, and then it prepares and equips us. Whew, that's a loving God to me. That's a God who loves us. He didn't leave us. He loves us. Imagine you went to the dentist. Everybody loves to go to the dentist. And you lay down in the chair, they put the bib on you, they did all this stuff, they put you back, they opened your mouth, and they started, you know, digging in your mouth with the thing that they tell you never to dig in your mouth with. And they look and they say, "Woo, my goodness. You got a couple of things going on in your mouth. Matter of fact, you have three cavities and one of them is really, really bad. And you're probably going to need to get a root canal. And if you don't get it done quick, it's probably going to go into your gums. You're going to get an abscess and, You need to get some attention to that right away. And they raise you up. They take the bib off and tell you, good luck with that, buddy. Or you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, man, your hand, what's going on? It's green, and it's nasty, and you got an infection, and you need to get that fixed, and you probably need to get some medicine. And if you don't get some medicine on that hand, you're probably going to lose that limb. So make sure you get some attention to that. Holla. Nope, not our God. Our God doesn't do that. He says that his word shows us exactly what's wrong. And how he did it is in the Old Testament, in the law, the Ten Commandments. See, the Ten Commandments showed us what was wrong. It's kind of like the mirror. The mirror image showed us what's wrong. The first four commandments is about the relationship between us and God. And the last six is about between man and man. And it shows us, just like when you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, it shows you what's wrong. But Jesus still loves you. He loves that perfectness in the mirror because you're his masterpiece. With all that stuff in your eyes and on your mouth, he still loves you. But it shows us what's wrong. And then in the New Testament, Jesus says, you know what? Don't commit adultery. Thou should not commit adultery. But it doesn't show us how to fix it. And Jesus fixes it in the Beatitudes. He said, but I say, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed to sin. So now what that tells us is in order to fix it, we must make sure that we protect our eyes. Don't covet. But Jesus says, guard your heart from greed. So if we now guard our heart, we can cover that sin. So he shows us, a loving God, he points it out, and then he tells us exactly how to fix it. The God I serve is not an unloving God. He's put these things in our life to protect us. Without this, imagine what our world would be like. Without any traffic. Just think, no traffic signs, nothing. No stop signs, no speed limits, no traffic lights, no direction. No 8, 5, 15, 52, 94, 125, none of that. You got to figure it out. Take the highway that goes next to the hotels. Yep, take that one there when you see, Jack in the Box, that's where you go. And imagine what that would be like, trying to figure all that stuff out. The next one in your bulletin, it says, God in the Bible is what keeps order in our world. God in the Bible is what keeps order in our world. About 2, 3, maybe a month ago, I was faced with a question. And a question that's been really, freaking me out. And the question was asked, and I asked you that same question. And here's the question. Is, are you madly in love with Jesus Christ? Don't answer. Are you madly in love with Jesus Christ? And see, that's different things, different levels that you are. Like a new believer, maybe them being madly in love with Jesus Christ is them giving something up. And that shows, man, I'm madly in love with Jesus Christ. And even though we have to continue to do these different things, as you grow and you mature in your faith, man, you have to ask, are you madly in love with Jesus Christ? I've been walking with Christ for probably 15 years. And I had to sit back and ask myself, man, are you madly in love with Jesus Christ? Like, what is your prayer life like? Do you pray like everything counts on your prayer? Or do you just pray at dinner? Or you just give the quick brush prayer? Are you mentoring? Are you discipling anybody? Are you really digging into the word? Or you just rely on Sunday, and if somebody stole your Bible when you left here, you wouldn't miss it until next Sunday. Are you madly in love with Jesus Christ? See, millions and millions of people are madly in love, madly. Everybody say madly. Madly in love with things that have no relevance on their life. Some of those people are you. You know who they are? Sports fans. Oh, yeah. The number one fan right there. It's probably 1 degree in Buffalo. And there this man is with no shirt with the Buffalo Bills thing painted on his chest. Because he is a fan. He's saying, you know what? I'll do whatever for my Bills. I'll do whatever for my team. Why are we not like that? We'll sacrifice. We'll give up time. We'll give up money. But we don't want to spend time in the Word. We're saying we love Jesus, but we don't want to spend the time it takes in the Word. Forget a game one day. Forget the game. They're not going to write you a letter and say, how dare you miss a game. Forget a game. Catch ESPN. Get 30 minutes. You get everything you need. Bam, one shot. They made ESPN for man, but they made ESPN for like, you know, ADD people too. They can't sit and watch a whole game. It's like, just jump stuff around and tell me the scores and I'll just get it all by the end. I'll get it all. But are we madly in love with Jesus Christ? What else do? We sacrifice time, sacrifice money. We're very patient. We represent, you know, we buy jerseys. We memorize statistics. We know meaningless statistics about sports. We'll talk to strangers. We will fight somebody. We will fight somebody. They talk about my team. Oh, yeah. Chargers versus the Raiders. Fight. I sit there and I'm saying to myself, man, what is wrong with these grown men? Why are they fighting? Because somebody said the Raiders are this or the Chargers are this. No, why are we not like that about Christ? Our faith is under attack. They're trying to take this Bible and get rid of it forever. Why are we not passionate like that? Why are we not willing to fight like that? Right there, to me, that's being madly in love with us. Say, you know what, Lord, if there's another way this could happen, please let this cup pass from me. But let not my will be done, but let your will be done. Are we willing to do that? You have to ask yourself that question. Our faith, like I said, is truly under attack. Truly, truly under attack. Our fruit should look different. There should be something different about our lives. If I told one of you, man, Jesus came to my house last night and he planted an orange tree, all of you would say, man, for real? I want to come and check the tree out. How big are the oranges? Do they glow? They must just be so juicy. Oh, my goodness. Can I just taste some of that orange? And they come to my house, and they peel it, and they see, man, this kind of looks just like a regular orange. And they bite into it, and it's kind of sweet but kind of bitter. And they're like, it's just a regular orange. You know what? That's how some of our lives are. Now, I said, it's us inside the church. That's how some of our lives are. If we're saying we have a personal relationship with the creator of the universe, who made the heavens and the earth, who made it all, if we're saying we have that, then our love should be different. Our joy should be different. Our peace should be different. Our patience, our kindness, our goodness, our faith, our self-control. It should all be different. We shouldn't just love when we feel like it. It's not about what we feel like. So that's being madly in love. See, there are people that are madly in love with getting rid of the Word of God, and they're passionate. They're passionate. We need to be that same way. We need to go to another level. Take it to another level. In 1963, they took prayer out of schools. In 1973, abortion was legalized. In the 2000s, they're trying to completely take God out of schools. They're trying to attack marriage between a man and a woman the way it was supposed to be. Why did God do that? Because he knows us. He loves us. He has a great plan for us, and he wants to protect us. SB 777. Have y'all heard of that? It's a bill or law, one of those two. I can't remember. It's a long time since I've seen Schoolhouse Rock. You remember that? I'm just a bill. Yeah, they don't have that no more. That's why the kids today are not as smart as us from the old school. Right? That's why, right? That's where I learned my stuff. I do my thing with action, verb, to run, to leap, to fly. That's where I learned. That's where I learned my stuff. I told my teacher, I'm like, teacher, I don't have to go to English class. I know this stuff already. Shoot. But they don't show that no more. How many of y'all never seen Schoolhouse Rock? Like nothing. I don't know what y'all talking about. All right. Whatever. SB 777, real quick, like I said, it's a bill, it's a law. It's something that they're trying to pass, and I believe it has to do with them trying to remove gender or not discriminate against anybody. So basically what it is, if there's a young man who feels like he is a girl, he is a woman, then he has a right when he goes to school to go into the girl's bathroom. SB 777, pull it up, check it out. You think I'm playing about us needing to be madly in love? You think, but was Paul wasn't playing. This was way back then. This is the charge that he gave to young Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Everybody say preach.
Preach.
You know you don't need a pulpit to preach. Everybody say preach.
Preach.
Without speech.
Without speech.
That's what we should be doing, Christians. Followers of Christ, preach without speech. Let people say, man, turn your life down. You say, what do you mean? Say, turn your life down. It's too loud. You say, I'm not even saying that. And they say, exactly, turn your life down. Preach without speech. But it said we should preach the word. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Preparation. Are we madly in love with Christ? We need to spend time in this. We need to dig in it. We need to figure things out. We need to be disciples. We need to be not just relying, like I said, on this hour on Sunday. We need to really, really be digging in this word. If there's questions that we need to know, man, we need to figure it out. If somebody is going through some stuff and they're at that point and they feel the Lord pulling and tugging in their heart, they say, man, I want Christ now. How can I be saved? You can't tell them on Sunday, meet me at church at 8 o'clock in the morning, and man, you can make it happen then. No. We need to know the road. We need to know these things. Because the world knows their stuff. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires. Back to the pride of self-love. They want to follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth. Why they reject the truth? Because the truth doesn't equate. The truth doesn't give them what they want. And chase after myths. Number 6 in your bulletin, to prevent further decline of Christianity, we must prepare ourselves to do the work of the Lord through studying and obeying the word. Through studying and obeying the word. I'm not a Navy SEAL. I never really talked to a Navy SEAL. I know one guy who's thinking about being a Navy SEAL, but I know they do some intense preparation. Intense preparation. Firemen, they do intense preparation, probably not like Navy SEAL, I don't know, but they intense preparation. Those who prepare a long, long time, girls prepare a long, long time for their wedding day. They started about age 10. They start preparing. What are you doing? Just preparing for my wedding, but you're only 12. That's cool. I just got to get ready. Thinking about the song and the dress and got this list of all the stuff. Guys, it's just like, dude, what time do I need to be there? Can you MapQuest that and email it to me? Guys, we shouldn't be like that, man. We should get into it as well. Prepare. You have to be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. This is not a favorable time. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people. We talked about the time is coming. People are not going on to hear the wholesome teaching. Then verse 5, it says, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news. Fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of suffering. Don't be afraid of suffering. The last one in your bulletin, it says, as true followers of Christ, put your name in there again. We must be willing to do whatever for Jesus. Whatever. How many of you want to be blessed? How many of you want more blessing than that? The word of God says, blessed are those in Matthew 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. When people lie about you, talk about you, insult you, for me, you will be blessed. So if you us being madly in love with Christ, we should never be afraid of being ridiculed, persecuted, suffering. We should never be afraid of that. Matter of fact, we should be walking around looking. Oh, that's the one right there. He looked like he'll cuss me out if I share my faith with him. Yeah, bring on the blessing, Lord. See, God knew that we would be afraid. I don't want to be persecuted. God said, okay, I'm going to hook you up even when you're persecuted. Now what do you have to be afraid of? Nothing. That's why Paul got it. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live, Christ, it's Christ. If I die, it's gain. It don't matter. Either way, I win. It's a win-win. It's a win-win. The pride of self-love. Put self down. Say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to do, fully carry out the ministry. Fully carry it out. Don't go halfway. Fully carry out the entire ministry, whatever you want me to do, Lord. We need that old school faith, that Abraham, that Noah. That's what we need, that Gideon, that Joshua. We need that old school faith. The new school, I think, you know, and a lot of stuff is cool in the new school, but, you know, a lot of the styles, they go full circle. You know, the Adidas, the shell toes, all that stuff. I see them, I say, man, I used to hate those shoes when I was in high school. Those ain't new. Old school faith. Faith like Noah. Noah, what's up, God? How you doing? Good. I'm straight. Hey, Noah, I need you to build a boat. Cool. How big you want it? About 100 yards. What? Yep. I need you to build it. What I need to put on the boat? I need you to get all the animals 2x2. All right. And where I'm going to get the wood? I got you, Noah. How big you want it? I got you, Noah. Noah, can you do it? And how, Lord, how long I got? Probably 50, 100 years. Lord, why am I building this boat? Because it's going to rain, Noah. Lord, what's rain? What's rain? Don't worry about it. Noah, you trust me? Yep. Do you love me? Yep. Noah, you going to build a boat for me? Got it, Lord. That's it. Are you willing to do whatever for Jesus Christ? Some of you still view Christ as this mean God who has all these rules, who hasn't told you speed limit, go for it, who there's no traffic law, no signs, no nothing. Some of you view him like that. But my prayer is that he's revealed himself to you and he showed you that, you know what, the reason why those laws are out there is because they're for your protection. The reason why his word is here is for your protection. And then there's the other group who you guys have been, you in it, but you're really not in it. It's kind of like just a Sunday thing. It's kind of just a, you know, you one of those chameleon Christians. Chameleon, you're like the floodlight, emergency light. When all the lights are on, when all the right people are around, your light comes on. And as soon as they're gone, it goes off. You've been kind of playing with church. This is not the time to be playing church. I'm sorry. This is not the time to be playing. Christ wasn't playing when he went to the cross for us. I don't know if y'all heard me, but they are trying to remove God. Remove God. Once they remove God out of our society, literally, all hell will break loose. And once it's gone, it's no getting it back. This is what keeps control. This is what keeps order in our lives. And those of you who have said you've accepted, it's kind of like a contract. You said you accept Christ, but it can't just be, I accept him because I want to go to heaven. You're accepting him and you're agreeing to the other terms of the contract. And when you don't follow those terms, it's a breach of contract. And normally when you don't follow those terms, you don't get paid. But Christ said, I made an amendment because I know you're going to sin. So I made an amendment for you. But you can't take Christ's kindness for foolishness. You can't trick him. You can't play games. So what I want to do is I want to pray for all those groups, those who signed that contract, who said you surrendered your life. Those of you who are in the middle, who you know you've been running, you've been fighting it, you know that you need, at some point, you got to surrender it. And then for those who you've looked at God as this mean God, but now maybe your eyes have been opened to see, man, that is for our protection. And then the prayer for everyone who call themselves believers, those who have accepted, is that, man, that we would fall madly in love with Jesus Christ, that everything about our lives would be different, just like we do for a rock band, a football team, baseball team, basketball team, a restaurant, a movie. We memorize all this meaningless stuff. For what purpose? If we put this in our hearts, put this in our lives, our lives will be different. We'll see something different. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do